to Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, 1 to 10. And before I begin, it wasn't too long ago I actually preached from this text on a Wednesday night. And as I went back and looked at the records, I want to ask the 10 people that were in attendance to forgive me for being redundant, although this message is going to be a little bit different from that message, because I'm going to focus more this morning on the impact of revivals. But I'm going to conclude with looking at the greatest revival that is recorded for us, and that is this particular one that I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Father, thank you that you are a God of mercy, that you are a God who is always true to your nature, to your attributes. May, as we look today at the impacts of revival, may we understand they are wrought by you, Almighty God, when the hearts of men and women are moved to cry unto you, to repent before you, and that revival is a moving of your spirit, not something that can be manufactured by human beings, but only as human beings die to their flesh, yield their spirit unto you, and understand only then will you move upon us. Thank you, Father, that you promise that if we will do what's right, that you will revive us again. Now bless our hearts with your word. Hide me behind the cross of the Savior who has redeemed us, that your word will go forth and accomplish exactly what you desire. For we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It was James Edwin Orr, who wrote numerous books. Many of them were histories of evangelical revivals. He was a professor of history at Fuller Theological Seminary. And he was there on staff at Fuller from 1967 through 1968. 87. Dr. Billy Graham wrote of James Edwin Orr, and I quote, "Dr. Orr, in my opinion, is one of the greatest authorities on the history of religious revivals in the world." So I preface the information that I'm going to give to you today about the impact of revivals by Dr. Billy Graham. But even more importantly, it has been substantiated by the Word of God. From the text that we just read, the text that we read about Jonah proves beyond a doubt that if man will hearken unto the will of God, God will revive even the most wickedest people. Those of you who are in my Bible study Wednesday night know I went to great lengths to prove to you how wicked the Assyrian people were. The people that God called to repentance. Nineveh was their capital. And God sent Jonah right there to the capital. Would to God we have some good evangelists rise up and go to our capital. Dr. Edwin Orr recorded 10 great revivals of the church age. Now I want you to be aware of the fact that the revival that we're looking at in the book of Jonah is not obviously during the church age. It was under the age of the law, or the dispensation of law, where God was a ruling man. But yet it is important for us who live in the church age to understand the impact of revivals. Interesting, the list that he gave in one of his books starts with number 10 being, as it were, the lowest on the scale. Now, I don't agree with his list, okay? I'll say that right from the beginning. But nonetheless, he was probably a greater scholar than I'll ever be. And so I'm sure that he has facts that maybe I'm not even aware of, that he was able to arrange this list. And one of the reasons why I differ with it is because he puts the Pentecostal revival as number 10. I would put it at number 1. Okay? And my reasoning for that is because that revival was wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in the very beginning of the church age. And the Bible says that the disciples, and there was only 12 of them to begin with, turned the world, the then known world, upside down. So that's one of the reasons why I would disagree with that. But nonetheless, he records the Pentecostal revival, which began in A.D. 30, or the year 30. And then he moves up to what he knows, or we know, as the Reformation Revival. And that is the time where Martin Luther in 1495 revolted against the Roman, and I emphasize that, Catholic Church, as he was doing penance, going up the chapel steps of Wittenberg University, or chapel, and there as he got to the very top of the steps, he recorded in his writings that he was compelled by the book of Romans that the just shall live by what? Faith. Not by the dogma of the church. Not by the sacraments. The just shall live by faith. He was also compelled by the word of God written by the apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. And you know it well. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That it is not of yourself. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church is inundated with things that you must do to save yourself. And even then, you'll not be assigned any place in heaven. You will go to a place of suffering known as purgatory. And maybe, just maybe, if you have enough friends and relatives, they'll pray enough novenas that you'll get out of hell quickly. And purgatory is just another hell. And we don't believe that because the Bible does not teach that. challenge anybody to find the word purgatory in the King James Bible. You'll not find it. You will find it in the book of the Maccabeans. And it is a term used to describe the revolt that was going on under the Maccabean brothers, which is intertestament history, not canonical. But anyway, and so the second on Dr. Orr's list would have been the Reformation Revival, and he dates that at the height, 1517. But obviously prior to that, there was a revival moving to that pinnacle. And so he labels the pre-Reformation between the year 1300 and 1500, where there was this moving of God against the established church, and people were revolting because only the hierarchy possessed the scripture. And folks, do you know what really changed this entire world is when the Bible came to us in print. Thank God for, I forget the guy's name, Gutenberg, I think it was, who developed the printing press. But anyway, that was the third according to Dr. Orr. And then there was the one I talked about last week. I didn't go into length, but I did say that during our time, there was what I call the mini revival. He has it listed at number four. Again, I don't agree with that, but nonetheless, he calls it the baby boomer revival. That was between 1965 and 1975. And I guess that I would be a byproduct of that revival. I remember that we had a revival in our church. We just had a handful of people. And there was an Italian family who got saved. And all of them got born again. And the fact that these people were saved, it just caused a revival in the church because they were very adamant about getting others saved. And that spirit just moved throughout the church, but that spirit was also moving throughout many churches. And I do believe that we did have a sort of mini revival from the year 65 to 75. He, again, has it on his list at number four, and he probably has good reason for that. The next one was the revival during and prior to the Second World War. He calls it the World War II revival from 1935 to 1950. The next one is what he calls the layman's prayer revival. That happened during 1857 to 1861. Called the layman's prayer revival. We don't hear a whole lot about that one. Then there was what we call the general awakening, 1830 to 1840. The second great awakening, 1780 to 1810. And the great awakening, which I've talked to you many times about, because Dover First Baptist is a byproduct of the Great Awakening from 1727 to 1750 when we had the likes of George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards preaching in this very area, Enfield, Connecticut to be exact. And revival broke out in historic proportions in New England. I would list that as one of the greatest revivals, probably two or three. But I do not disagree with Dr. James Edwin Orr when it comes to the greatest revival during the church age. It is known as the Welsh Revival. How many of you heard of the Welsh Revival? Just a few. It is number one on Dr. Orr's list. Revivals have impact on society. Revivals can change the course of a nation. Revival can change the course and the makeup of a church. I think when we think of revival, we think it has to be worldwide, it has to be global, or at least a nation. But revival can just start right with you. In fact, if we're going to have revival, it has to start with you. It has to start with me. A campus can have a revival. I was on the campus of Philadelphia Biblical University The day that Dr. Reynolds Showers preached our chapel service, every day at 10 o'clock, there was a speaker who had preached from the Word of God to the chapel. Normally, on any given day, there were 500 students in that chapel service. And it was required, by the way, not like it is today on many college campuses where it is optional. If you were going to that college, you were to be in chapel every day. There was a problem going on the campus. It was a problem of unforgiveness. And I was there during this period of time. And I saw revival break out on that campus to the like of something I never ever saw before. It changed the entire demeanor and character of that school for years to come. Now, Dr. Reynolds Showers is the one who preached the message, but he would tell you if he were here today, he wasn't the one responsible. It was the moving of the Holy Spirit. He just happened to be the messenger of God. That day, after he preached a message that really stung all of us about how unforgiving we were to our professors, to our parents, to the faculty, to each other. And he gave a challenge, and it almost gives me chills right now as I tell you, as I sat there, I could sense the moving of the Spirit in such a powerful way. And he said, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today, get up, get out of your seat right now, and go and get it right with that individual. Because we cannot continue to have a campus where there is unforgiveness. God will not bless it. And one person got out of their seat, and I'll never forget because they got out from the very front and everybody could see. It was a young lady, and she walked midway back. She quietly talked to somebody. And then another person got out of their seat, and another, and another, and another, and another, and another, and this continued for an hour after the message was over. In fact, the Spirit of God was moving that Dr. Shower said, we are not going to have classes for the rest of the day. And that Spirit continued, that Spirit of revival continued on that campus. I wish you all could have been there. Revival breaks out often with a group that is committed to the moving of the Spirit of God through prayer, through conviction. And then it becomes contagious. Revivals have impact. That's just one that I experienced. The Welsh revival began in England. It made its way across the pond, as it were, here to America. One of the first cities to be affected was the city of Philadelphia, where the Methodists, and by the way, back in the day, the Methodists were very strictly aligned with the Baptists. They just had a little more methodology to their worship service than we Baptists. We were a little more loose than they are. But the Methodists reported having, listen to this, over 6,000 converts in one day. That's the moving of God. The pastors of Atlantic City churches claimed that there were probably only 50 unconverted adults in the entire city. Wouldn't that be nice today? They certainly need it. On one single Sunday, all this is recorded by this professor, and believe me, he did his homework. I think he got some kind of a special reward for this particular bug. On one single Sunday in New York City, over 3,000 people were convicted. that they who were Christians need to join the church, and they did. And almost 300 were converted, were born again in a single Sunday. The revival swept through to the south. The First Baptist Church in Paducah, Kentucky, added 1,000 people to their congregation within a month. Across the Southern Baptist Convention, baptisms, which they record quite meticulously, increased by 25% in that year. In the Midwest, Methodists reported that this was the greatest revival in their entire history. Revivals have impact. And I think that if we're going to have revival, you need to believe that. Amen? You need to understand that revival is wrought by God through the power of His Holy Spirit. It's not manufactured by man. And I know that every year at the third week in August, we traditionally have that day or that week set aside for revival. But it always scares me that we think because we have scheduled a week of revival meetings that, oh, it's going to come as soon as the evangelist gets here and kind of opens his briefcase and starts the preaching. It needs to start long before that. That's why the challenge comes in May, because we need to take it serious. I want to continue for a few more moments before we get into Jonah's revival about the impact of these revivals. The Great Awakening, you all know the impact. You're sitting in a church that came about because men and women alike were compelled to come out from dead orthodoxy. They could no longer go back to their congregationalist church and sit there and listen to dull preaching that was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They could no longer sit in pews where the preachers were not preaching from the Word of God. They could no longer sit there without being compelled by the Spirit to do what the Bible says, believe and be baptized. And so, they were kind of our first Baptists, because they went around and encouraged believers to be baptized. Oh, well, I was baptized by the Congregationalist Church when I was an infant, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And they would take these people and get them aside at little meetings and convict them that the Bible says believe and be baptized. And that started a great awakening. As we think again on the Welsh revival, in Burlington, Iowa, it is recorded that every store, this blows me away, every store and factory closed. Are you ready? Are you sitting? Yeah, you're all sitting. They closed to allow their employees, now brace yourselves, to attend prayer meeting. They would go to jail today. The ACLU would say, you closed your store to let them go to church on a Monday? This is true. And when the mayor of Denver declared a day of prayer in that city, the churches in the city, it is recorded, were filled to capacity by 10 o'clock in the morning. With a God, our church would be filled to capacity by 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. In fact, this morning it was pretty anemic around here. Thank God for you here today. At 11:30, virtually every place of business in that city closed because over 12,000 people gathered for prayer meetings. And the churches couldn't hold them. They opened the theaters and halls so people could come and get on their knees and pray. There was such a moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever sat under that. I was in that auditorium, that chapel, and you could sense it. And you could not resist to do that which was right. Every school in Burlington closed its doors. Can you imagine that today? The public school dismissing their students so they could go to pray. It is recorded that in Colorado, meetings attracted over 180,000 people who were moved so greatly by the Holy Spirit, they came to pray. In Portland, Oregon, the entire city virtually shut down between 11 a.m. and 2:30. People prepared for noon prayer, and it just went on for hours and hours afterward. It didn't even begin to start to break up until 2:30, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It changed the makeup of a city. It changed the makeup of a nation. And it wrought us and propelled us to a place of great influence in the world. But we're losing that now. During the Welsh Revival, this is interesting. This, in a way, shows you not only the depravity of man, but what can happen when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of man. The culture was so transformed that in many of the coal mines, like in Pittsburgh, it was reported they had to get new mules to pull the coal carts. Now think of that. Why would they have to get new mules? I thought that was kind of strange. The reason why the old mules would not respond to the different character of the Christian miner. Because the old miner would cuss and curse at the mule, and the mule would be in submission to their yelling and cursing. But they no longer would do that. They treated the mules with kindness. Do you see what impact revival could have? Even to how we treat animals. And believe me, some people treat animals horrible, despicable, deplorable. But it's even worse, we treat each other sometimes just as bad. Now, as wonderful as all of these things were about these revival and the Welsh revival, they still do not compare to the greatest recorded revival of all times, and that's listed here in the book of Jonah that I read to you. There's only going to be one more revival greater than this. What? Yes. And if you come back next week, I'll tell you all about it. But there will be a greater revival than this. Quickly this morning, because I know that most of you are familiar with this revival, you're familiar with the prophet Jonah. Jonah was compelled by God to go to Nineveh. He disobeyed. You know the story. Some of you went to Lancaster. You saw the production. They did a wonderful job. And the whale, we know, or the great fish swallowed Jonah. It almost hit me in the head as it floated over me. The first time Jonah is commissioned to go to Nineveh, Jonah rose up, we know, to Tarshish for the presence of the Lord. And two things I want you to notice. Jonah is supposed to be a holy and caring prophet of God. But as we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he was willing to know the Word of God, but he wasn't willing to assimilate it, receive it, and respond. Salvation, sanctification, separation. He didn't get to that third point, did he? Where he was so separated unto God, he would even go to his worst enemy. And believe me, they did not like the Ninevites. They were Syrians, and they were among the most wickedest people in the world. Jonah preached finally to the city of Nineveh. Finally, he was obedient, and you read it with me a little while ago. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went into Nineveh. Finally, he does what God has called him to do, according to the word of the Lord. And folks, if God has called you to do something, get up and do it. Don't tell God, well, you know, maybe when my kids graduate from high school, yeah, I'll go to the mission field. The best time to be obedient to God is this time right now. Now, will God offer you a second chance? Well, all you have to do is read the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah what? The second time. And praise God that it did, because it gave Nineveh a second chance. These people were either going to repent or they were going to be destroyed. And God does not desire human beings to be destroyed and be consigned to hell. That's the furthest thing from God's heart. He did not create hell for humanity. He created it for those falling angels. So Nineveh was a great city. It is what is known as modern Iraq today. The city was 30 miles long, 20 miles wide. Its capital city was Assyria. It was the capital city of Assyria. And over 500,000 people lived around the capital. In chapter 4, the text says that there were more than 120,000 people saved that were living in Nineveh. Now, Bible scholars multiply that because when they would record such things, they would only count the adults. And according to Bible scholars and historians, they record that there were probably 600,000 people. That's an awful lot of people. I don't know of any revival where that many people at one time were saved. And they based that on the fact that the average family would have had 3 or 4 children, probably more. Back in those days, they reproduced more children. Why? Because children were the future farm workers. The children were the future for the parents. They would raise up these children and hopefully they would take them and take care of them later. But Nineveh was a city of depravity, sinfulness. And Jonah knew about their cruelty. And Jonah, because of that, he didn't want to share his faith with them. You say, well, why would you hate such a people? Quickly, I'll tell you. And then I want to get to the end of this. It is anthropologists who tell us the Assyrians were one of the cruelest people who ever lived on the face of the earth. When the Assyrians took the Israelites, the nation to the north, the 10 tribes, when Syria came and took them into captivity, do you know what they did to humiliate them? They took the men and they would capture them and they would hook their jaw with a hook and chain them to the person next to them. And they would march them into captivity. And many times they would literally take their children and sacrifice their children to their gods, burning them alive before their very eyes. That's how cruel and wicked they were. Sexual immorality was the way of life, with widespread worship of various fertility goddesses. Temples that were erected where nothing but lewd, horrific kind of worship was going on. Historians say that the Assyrians were just as wicked, if not worse, than the Aztecs and the Vikings. And by the way, they didn't wear horns on their helmets, okay? How many have heard that? They do not wear horns on their... They didn't have to. They had horns coming out of their heads, right? They were wicked. And so Jonah didn't want to share his faith with them. But finally, Jonah's message God to the people because he did obey God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, chapter 3, verse 4. Just a simple message. And I think in my heart of hearts, I believe that Jonah finally obeyed because in his mind, and I think chapter 4 bears this out, that he thought, well, I'm going to go preach and God's going to destroy him anyway. It's not for us to be the judge. This morning we talked about the prophet Ezekiel. God sent Ezekiel to a stiff-necked people, speaking about Judah to the south. They were taken into captivity, and God said, go preach them. They're not going to listen. They're rebellious. They're an impotent people. They're a disobedient people. But I want you to go preach to them. And you might say, well, it's worthless. Why should I do it? Because God said so, and God has a reason. Maybe it's just to see if you'll obey. Sometimes God's going to call you to do something. It's not going to make any sense. But if you love the Lord and you believe that he knows what's right, you'll do it. Because the Word of God is always, always true. And when we assimilate it, it is sweet. I love Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. There are things that are happening that I do not understand. And there are things that are going to come to pass, and I'm going to have to meet with you, and I'm going to say, I don't understand why. But I know God loves you, and that God has something far greater than you could ever imagine. It is a matter of trusting him. I'm almost done. You know the story that Jonah did to be obedient, and so the people of Nineveh, what's it say, verse 5? You all need to see this. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, is that to say everyone was born again? I can't say that. Did they repent? Yes. It does say that. They proclaimed the fast. They put on sackcloth. From the greatest, that means from the king to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And not only did it so impel him, convict him, that he proclaimed the fast. That's a wonderful thing. That there would be such revival that even the king would publish that there is a fast. That'd be nice if that would ever happen in America. But you can't look at it the other way. Well, we gotta pray for the president and his cabinet and they'll turn this nation around. No, it starts with you. Just as it started with one man, Jonah. It's got to start with you and me. We gotta be thirsty for that moving of the power of God. You'll never forget it if you've ever been involved in it. I gotta hurry. The news of the impending doom gets to the throne there in Nineveh, the capital city. He removes the king, his royal robes, he puts on sackcloth, and he sits down in ashes, which is significant and symbolic of being one in subjection. To show one's humility. And in all humility and condition, he trades his robes for rags. His thrones for the dirt. And that is what we need to pray will come to Washington, D.C. A great, awesome fear of God. Such a pouring out of the Spirit of God that leaders will fall down and beg God for forgiveness. That they have so entangled politics that they have forgotten that they have a responsibility to God's people. Revival will have an impact. I hope you believe that. You know, when the revival came to the Orkney Islands off of Scotland during the Welsh revival, they said that as ships would come into the harbor, oftentimes the sailors coming in would be so compelled by the Holy Spirit, they begged for the ship to make port so they could go to a church and pray and get right with God. Wow. That's a moving of the Spirit. During the Welsh revivals, they said that there was such a spirit upon humanity that people wanted to do what's right and make restitution. They said that the shipyards of Wales became overwhelmed with tools and artifacts that had been stolen down through the years. And the people who had repented, they started to return what they had stolen, with the results being that soon the shipyards of Wales were overwhelmed with returned property.
Probably looked like a junkyard.
That's what the Spirit of God will do. I could keep you here telling you stories of people I know who got saved and did the exact same thing. I remember one guy, he was so compelled after he got born again, he went to his garage one day. We wanted to know where he was, and no one could find him. Well, later we found out he got up early in the morning and he threw everything in his car, in his trunk, that he had stole off construction sites. And he spent the whole entire day going around and returning everything that he had stolen. That's what the Spirit of God will do. That's the impact revival can have. I gotta close. Folks like Nineveh, America needs revival. The awesome effects of sin have sort of seared the conscience of our people, even Christians. Let's be honest, it affects us. We no longer govern according to what is right and wrong, but what works that makes money. That is our almighty God, the almighty dollar, our greed. It's caused us to look away from God. Our creed is greed, because our God is, as it were, gold. The things that used to amaze us now amuse us. Things that we would go, oh, I can't believe they're putting this on TV or in the movies. The things that used to embarrass us now entertain us. What used to be considered sinful behavior and considered to be an abomination unto the Lord, an alternate lifestyle, has become a way of life in the world, and it's even contaminated the church. Let's be honest, because we'll never have revival if we just make excuses. You're not here to stand in judgment of any God, as God, rather, but you are to admit to God the waywardness of our people, of our nation. Our culture has sold its soul out to immorality and materialism. And if we are going to go back to the direction that God would have, then we have to have revival. The psalmist said, I preached it last week, Psalm 85:6, will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Could you imagine, like the Welsh revivals, people got saved. And what did they want to do? I told you, what did they want to do? Thousands upon thousands wanted to be with other believers, to pray with them, to be with them, to work together with them. Salvation, sanctification, separation. We have a lot of people getting saved, some people working on their sanctification, but we have very little separation. Last week I concluded my sermon telling you a true story about one of the worst garbage strikes that ever happened. And I told you that one first because I seen it with my own eyes. I was working in the city of Philadelphia, and I had to travel with my truck with no air conditioning through the city when it had a garbage strike. It was repulsive. It was to the point, as I told you, that people were desiring for the trash trucks to come. I hope that you're desiring for revival, because that helps us get the trash out. But I want to tell you the worst garbage strike ever. And you can go Google this. You'll see that the pastor's telling you the truth here. The worst garbage strike ever goes to Naples, Italy. Yeah, wouldn't you know? My people. Italians. They had a year-long strike back in 2008. The standoff between city officials and the mafia got so bad that the Italian military was brought in to try to clean up the mess, and they did not succeed. Rats were everywhere. The smell was deplorable, and it was an unsightly mess with rubbish just accumulating everywhere, piles and piles. Rodents were seen daily scurrying sort of frantically through 6 to 10 foot high piles of rotting garbage that was just festering in the streets. Pastor, why are you telling us about this? Because I think I can use it as a spiritual metaphor. What this says to me as a spiritual metaphor is the more time we allow to transpire between having revival, the more we get used to the trash, the spiritual trash. And the more we get used to that, the more disputable and despicable things will be allowed in our life. We will allow it because we're so used to the trash, like the rodents. This is how we come impotent children of God. God desires for His people to be effective. We need revival. It has to start with us. Let's have every head bowed, and I want to close with a challenge. Are you here today praying that revival will start with you? Have you just taken any time at all to think about what would revival do? Could it change my family? My neighbor? The community? Could it help us rid the drug problems that we have? The drunkenness that we see? The waywardness from God? The sexual immorality? Wouldn't that be great? God says we can have it, but it has to start with you and me. We need revival because it's time, like never before, to deal with the trash. Are you praying for revival? Both in your own life and the life of others, our community, our nation. Father, I close given the challenge. If there is someone here that's not saved, they realize revival starts with salvation. It must be born again. And if there's somebody here compelled today to be saved, may they speak with me that I might show them how much you love them, that Christ died for them, paid for their sin, and rose from the dead. But for all of us, may today we accept the challenge of the Holy Spirit to do all we can as an individual to walk revival. Help us, O God, that we would not be disobedient, impotent children of God. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our song book again. Quick to close our service, and we let you go about your business. 449. If we're going to have it, we need to let the Savior be our shepherd and lead us. So we're going to sing 449. Let's stand. The first stanza, then we'll be dismissed. 449.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead.